John 14 verse 8, we are dropping in midway through a conversation, which is never a great idea. You're going to get the wrong end of the stick on some stuff. So I'd like us to back up a little bit from this passage and set the scene for a minute or two. It's the night before Jesus' death. In a few hours, he's going to be betrayed, and he has been teaching his disciples in the upper room. He's been telling them some fairly disturbing things. He's predicted his death. He's been talking about betrayal. He's been talking about denial. He's been telling his disciples that he's going somewhere that they cannot follow. And all of this leaves the disciples feeling, vulnerable, a little unnerved, a little unsure of themselves, uncertain as to exactly what it is Jesus is trying to say. And as we come into John 14, we see Jesus perceiving their anxiety and beginning to address it, beginning to teach in a way that will reassure them. So John 14 verse 1, do not let your hearts be troubled. And out of this teaching that Jesus is giving, that is trying to reassure the disciples and put some steel in their souls for what they're about to live through, comes this cataclysmic statement in verse 6. Where Jesus answers, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now I want to draw our attention to that before we get to today's reading for two reasons. The first is this. In verse 6, Jesus signs a note of exclusivity that echoes throughout the rest of his teaching during this evening with the disciples. There is no other way. That is a backdrop which falls behind everything that Jesus says in the reading that we have had today. There is no other way. Now, the second reason that I want to draw your attention to John 14, verse 6, is that that is the trigger for Philip's request in verse 8. Okay, you see the connection. Jesus has just said, I am the way. And Philip's on it. Philip jumps on it like a lioness pouncing on her prey. That's what I'm talking about, Jesus. You're the way to the Father? Brilliant. Take me down that road. Show me the Father. You said you're the way to the Father? Show me. Show me the Father, Lord. Show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Now, there's a lot about Philip's request that is good. A lot of that is praiseworthy and noble. I mean, Philip puts himself in a great tradition of men and women from among the people of God who have had the audacity to stand before God and to ask to behold his glory. That's a good ambition to have, to want to see God. Philip also here takes Jesus at his word. In verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way to the Father. Philip takes Jesus at his word. You're the way to the Father? Take me to the Father. Show me the Father. That is good. That's a good side to Philip's request. The problem with Philip's request is that in his thinking, he hasn't quite gone far enough yet. He hasn't quite got it. He's got a pretty exalted sense of who Jesus is. You know, Jesus is the way that I get to see the Father. But his sense of Jesus, it's exalted, but it's not exalted enough. There's a lot in Philip's request that is right, but it's not right enough. This is a pretty unsophisticated way of putting what Philip's missing, but bear with me for a minute, and hopefully it'll make sense. If Jesus is the way to the Father, well, that way is a two-way street. Okay? But yes, there is a sense in which Philip is right. Jesus will take the disciples to the Father. We see that just earlier in John 14 verse 3. I go and prepare a place for you. I will come back and I will take you to be with me. Where? In the Father's house. To live with, to be in the presence of the Father. So in that sense, Philip is right. Jesus can and will take the disciples to be with the Father. Right? The extra step that Philip hasn't taken is to realize that traffic goes both ways. Jesus will take the disciples to be with the Father, but in a profound sense, Jesus also brings the Father to be with the disciples. Verse 9 and 10 of our reading. Don't you know me, Philip? even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? That's what Jesus is teaching. That his relationship with the Father is so deep, so profoundly intimate, that he can look Philip in the eye without any hint of overstatement, without any sense of exaggeration. He can say, the Father is in me. When I come into this room, I bring the presence of the Father with me. You want to see the Father? I've been showing you the Father for the last 3 years, Philip. How can you say now, show me the Father? You look at me, you see the Father. Listen to me, you hear the Father. Now, I want us to remember the backdrop of exclusivity that was put up for us in verse 6. There is no other way. You want to see God? You want to see the Father? And look at Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is in the Father, and the Father is in Jesus. And there is no other way. There is nowhere else to go to look for the Father. And I want us to dwell on this for a minute or two. Those of us who have the misfortune to live and work in Britain at the turn of the 21st century, we've got to realize that we live and work in a culture and in a society that militates against us understanding. It militates against us feeling the force of what Jesus is saying here. In our society, in our culture, there are basically, well, there's basically one sin left and one virtue. In our society, the one sin is this. It is to be so bigoted, so close-minded, so blinkered, so intolerant that you dare to suggest you have a monopoly on the truth. To dare to say that I know what is true, and if you disagree with me, you're wrong. I mean, that's just something that we don't say anymore in our culture, in our society, in the public discourse of the world in which we live. That is the one great sin, to be intolerant. By contrast, the one great virtue then is to be open-minded, to be tolerant of people that disagree with you. And by tolerant, what we mean is this. Even if you disagree with me, I will accept and value the validity of what you believe. I will value your opinions and recognize the truth of them just because you hold them. That's the rules of our culture. Problem is that Jesus doesn't play by those rules. Jesus stands before Philip and says, the Father is in me. If you want to see the Father, you want to see God, look at me. There is nowhere else to look. Now let's think about the implications of that for a minute. I mean, think about the people that we work alongside. Think about the people that you will go back to work with this afternoon. People from a whole variety of faith backgrounds and none. Now what is Jesus saying about their religious enterprise? What is Jesus saying about their spiritual endeavors? He's saying whatever it is that's going on there, they are not seeing the Father. Why? Because you see the Father in Jesus and nowhere else. And this doesn't just hold true of the great established religions. You know, so many people in Britain today, pride themselves on not buying into organized religion. And instead, what we do is we build our own personal, kind of unique spirituality that works for us. You know, I take a bit from here, a bit from there. I've been to some seminars. I've read some really interesting books. I've had some spiritual experiences. I've seen some stuff on TV. And I've built my own personal spirituality. And it works for me. Well, Jesus stands and says, it might be doing something for you, but what it is not doing is showing you the Father. Why? Because the Father is only seen in Jesus. See what Jesus does? He takes the great human quest to behold the vision of God. And he centers it in himself. He focuses it exclusively on himself. And the implication is that any spirituality, any religion that does not focus on Jesus
will not bring you to a place where you see the Father. That's a deeply unnerving thing to say in today's culture. But that is what Jesus is teaching. If you want to see the Father, look at me. Verse 11 is staggering. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father. Jesus delivers this incredible claim with all its implications and then says, take my word for it. Believe me when I say this to you. You know, but then there's this kind of amazing moment of gracious condescension where Jesus says, well, okay, if what I'm saying doesn't have the ring of truth to it, if my voice does not carry with it sufficient inherent authority, then look at the second half of verse 11. At least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. I think the NIV does us a disservice in translation here. The phrase is ta erga, which should be translated the works. And if you have an English Standard Version at home, check it. That's the way they translate it. And I think that's important because the works of Jesus shouldn't be restricted just to his miraculous signs. The works of Jesus are everything that he does and everything that he says, everything that the Father has given him to do and that he has been obedient to. You know, read through John's Gospel and look everywhere where Jesus talks about the works that his Father has given him to do. And the works that his Father has given him and the works that he has been obedient to vindicate and validate his claim. There's a deep resonance between what Jesus says and the fact that what he does, what he teaches, how he relates to people, the character that he has, you know, all that feeds in and backs up and vindicates and validates and authenticates this incredible claim that the Father is in him, that he is the place where we can see God. Now, I've labored this a little bit, and I hope you don't feel patronized. Trust me, my intention is not to patronize you. I do want to make sure that we understand this. The role of Jesus in revealing the Father to a watching world. The role of Jesus in revealing the Father to a watching world. Because in verse 12, Jesus does something very interesting. He takes this responsibility and he passes it on to his disciples. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. Well, what's Jesus been doing? He's been showing the Father to a watching world, to anyone who has eyes to see. He's been holding before the world a vision of God. And now he says, that's your responsibility. If you have faith in me, anyone who has faith in me, this is not just the disciples and the apostles, this is anyone across the ages, across the planet, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. So the responsibility now of revealing the Father to a watching world falls to us. That's an overwhelming thing to realize. That's a terrifying thing to hear. That you and me, the disciples of Jesus Christ, we are now the one and only place where a watching world can see God. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. As we kind of stagger under the weight of that responsibility, Jesus immediately lays down four or five resources at our disposal. And it starts in verse 13 and 14. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Again, just incredible words. And you kind of read them and you think, oh, this can't really be true, can it? But I think it is. In the context of us fulfilling our responsibility to show God to the world, Jesus is saying, ask me for anything, and I will do it. I put myself at your disposal so that you can show the Father to anyone who has eyes to see. Think again about the people you will go back and work alongside this afternoon. Jesus is saying to each and every one of us, whatever it will take for them to see God in you, I'll do it. I put myself completely at your disposal so that a watching world can see my Father in anyone who has faith. That's the first thing that Jesus puts at our disposal. The first resource he gives us is himself. And he says, come to me, pray to me, ask in my name, and I will do it. The second, verse 15, is a kind of authenticity, a kind of integrity in our own discipleship. If you love me, you will obey what I command. Well, that's what Jesus has done, isn't it? He has obeyed the works that the Father has given him to do. And so that has vindicated and validated and authenticated his claim to bring God to a watching world. And now Jesus is saying, you must have the same dynamic in your discipleship. You know, if you go into the world and say, oh yeah, we're bringing the presence of the Father with us. You know, you want to see God? Look at us. But if we're not being obedient, then our claims just ring hollow. Jesus is saying, in the same way that I have obeyed what my Father has given me to do, the works my Father has given me, you must obey what I command so that your life, your character, your speech will vindicate your claim to be bringing the Father to a watching world. So that's two, prayer to the Son, integrity in our own discipleship, verse 16 and 17, I will ask the Father, he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Which, by the way, is why in verse 12, Jesus says, we will do even greater things than what Jesus has done. Not because we are greater than Jesus, but because he sends his Holy Spirit when he goes to the Father. What do we say about this? Just very quickly, we have a Herculean task before us, ladies and gentlemen, to show the Father to a watching world, to bring the presence of God into the place where we live and work. It's a Herculean task. But to put it simply, we have all the resources of the Trinity behind us. The size of the task before us should not daunt us because of the resources of the Trinity that we have behind us. Verse 20, another thing that we need to have in place before we are able to fulfill this responsibility. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father. That day is the day when Jesus returns in his resurrected body and breathes his Spirit on the disciples. You can read about that in John 20. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father. Well, he's just taught Philip that he's in the Father. And the way he's taught Philip he's in the Father implies that really Philip should have figured that much out already. So how come Jesus can teach it, but it's only after the resurrection that they realize that this really is true? There is a difference, isn't there, between hearing what Jesus says and allowing it to kind of get under our skin and to saturate our soul and our spirit, to bring about a sense of deep conviction where we thoroughly believe what Jesus has said. Try it when you go back to work this afternoon. Look at the people around you, especially people who are spiritual or who are religious, and ask yourself the question, do I really believe that they don't know anything about God? Do I really believe that they do not see the Father in their religious pursuits, in their spirituality? Because if we believe that the Father is in the Son and the Son is in the Father, then that is what we are driven to say about any religion, any spirituality that does not focus on Jesus. Realize it. Become convinced of it, convicted by it. And then we will be in a position to fulfill our responsibility. And then lastly, again verse 20, you will realize that I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. This sense, this vibrancy, this living element of our relationship with God, that we are caught up into the fellowship of the Trinity. We are caught up into the very society of God. That should bring a vibrancy and an inevitability to our faith that simply overflows into showing a watching world the presence of the Father within us. All right, now I've had to be very quick on that. I apologize. But very quickly, the role of Jesus in revealing Father to a watching world, the responsibility that passes to the church to reveal the Father to the watching world, and the resources that Jesus has given us to do it. As I close, one, can I just draw your attention to one phrase right in the middle of this passage of teaching in verse 13. I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. That is what is at stake in this, ladies and gentlemen. The glory of the Father. If we fail in our responsibility to do this and to do this well, it's not just we who suffer. It's not just a watching world that remains impoverished. If we fail in our responsibility to do this, it is the Father's glory that suffers. Let me pray for us. Lord, we come before you and we acknowledge where we have failed in this responsibility so often in the past. So many times where what we have said, what we have done, how we have behaved has not revealed the Father to anyone. And we ask you to forgive us, have mercy on us, purify us from all unrighteousness. And we ask that as we move forward into this afternoon, that you will burn this stuff deep into our hearts so that we carry with us a vivid recollection that this is a responsibility you have given us. And grant us, by your grace and your mercy, these resources. Put them in place, Lord, that we might fulfill the role that you have given us to reveal your Father to a watching world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.